Praise God. Hey, we're going to Colossians chapter 3. It is good to be in God's house. Colossians chapter number 3. If you're in the lobby, I'm a little bit sorry, but I'm glad you're here, and I hope you can hear me well. Wave at me if you're in the lobby. Okay, they're waving, so I think they've got a good sound out there. So we're fitting in. Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 4 is where we are headed today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Message titled, Risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. It tells us this beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. We know Christ was risen, amen? But this is a word to us. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. I pray that as we consider it this day, that once again, as it does every week, that it will equip us to live for you. Help us to not simply grow in head knowledge, but help us to grow in relationship with you through the knowledge that we gain today, Lord God. Draw us nearer to you. Help us to trust you, to live for you. We know, Jesus, that you rose so that we could rise and live a new life as well. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me, Lord? Here am I. Build me. I'm a part of your church. Use me, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, Jesus is alive. Amen. We know that. We believe that. You can visit the tomb in Israel where traditionally they will tell you Jesus was buried, and you can even go inside, but there's no body there because Jesus is alive. You can find a body in Muhammad's tomb. You can find ashes in Buddha's tomb. Joseph Smith has a grave. Confucius has a grave. I could run through a list. Other religions of the world can take you to the grave of their founder. It was a famous individual. They remember where they buried them. But you can't find the grave of Jesus Christ. Amen? No grave held him. Jesus is alive. Praise God. But the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just about himself. Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't just him. It was about you. It was about me, as we just read in Colossians there as well. The passage we just read said, since you have been raised with Christ. Jesus rose so that we also could rise to new life in him. Everybody is spiritually dead apart from a relationship with God, the Bible teaches us. Jesus went to the cross. He paid for our sins. The Bible says that my sins, your sins, that our sins were removed from us. They were placed on him. He paid for our sins. Then he rose from the grave after dying so that we could be raised to a new life in Christ. A life where old things pass away and all things become new. A life where we can be born again, as Jesus called it. We get a second chance, a fresh start, a new beginning. Jesus didn't rise so you could stay down. Jesus didn't rise so you could stay dead. Jesus rose so that you could live and have a life more abundantly in him. Amen? And the Bible says that since we have been risen with Christ, we are to then set our hearts and our minds on things above. But that's not really what happened on the first Easter. On the morning when Jesus rose, it seems that no one's mind, no one's heart was on things above. Rather, it seems that everyone's heart and mind was set just on temporary things right here on earth. Everyone was down. It wasn't at all as we would expect. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you discover something about those who follow Jesus, and that is this: nobody expected to find nobody. You see what I did there? That's pretty good. You should give me a round of applause. I'm just kidding. Yeah, so nobody expected to find nobody. Nobody. Let me set the scene for you this morning, or set it with you. It's Sunday morning. It is here. It was there. Jesus had been crucified 3 days earlier. And some of the women who had faithfully followed Jesus during his 3 years of earthly ministry, he had lived for 33 years, but for the first 30, he had been with his family. He had spent these 3 years now traveling and preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And after those 3 years had come to an end, of course, was when he was crucified. These were women who had traveled with him. One of them was his mother, his earthly mother. And they got up early on Sunday morning, earlier perhaps than most of us got up this morning. They were up long before the sun got up. And they got up so early because the previous day had been the Sabbath day. And under Jewish law, they could not do any work on the Sabbath. And that included even preparing a body for burial. So although there were certain rituals and traditions that needed to be observed, none of them had been observed with Jesus. His body had not been prepared. The ointments, the perfumes that would normally be put on a body, none of them had been applied to him. He had just been laid in the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes. And they got up early in the morning since they had not been able to do that. And they didn't wait. They got up early and they headed up before the sun got up to the tomb. They prepared their items before candlelight, and in the darkness of the morning, they began the journey to walk to where Jesus had been buried. As they walked, I'm sure they took time to comfort each other, to wipe each other's tears. Maybe they had to pause along the way just to gather strength for the journey. You've headed to a funeral of a loved one just a few days after they have passed, and you know that's not an easy trip. This was not an easy trip for them. It was a challenging one for them. They were hurting. Now they knew something as they made their trip. They knew that the tomb would be guarded. The priests and the Pharisees of the day had gone to Pontius Pilate and the Romans and had told them, hey, this guy said he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. We're scared his followers are going to steal his body and say he rose from the dead. So let's put some guards there so that they can't fake it. We want to know that he can't pull off a stunt, if you will. They didn't believe in him. And Pilate had complied. He had posted guards there at the tomb and so that no one could get in. You see, it was a well-known thing what Jesus had promised. The high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all knew it. Jesus had openly taught that he was going to die, and on the third day, he would rise from the grave. Everybody was aware of it. It wasn't just those who believed in him that had been taught it. It wasn't just his disciples who had been taught it. People who never believed in Jesus had heard him say it, had heard him proclaim that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would then resurrect. So again, the guards are there in order to ensure that no one could fake the resurrection. We read in the Gospels that the women were hoping when they arrived at the tomb that they would be able to persuade the guards to move the stone for them so that they could get in. They knew there were guards there. They knew the stone was too heavy. They consulted with one another, how are we even going to move it? Well, maybe we can appeal to their emotions and they can help us out so that we can go through the customary preparations for burial in their day. But when they arrived at the tomb, they were terrified by what they saw. And terrified is a word that the Bible uses. The sun, S-U-N, had risen while they traveled to the tomb, and they walked up on a sight that Mark records in his gospel caused them to tremble. I want you to catch that. They trembled. John says that they literally wept over what they saw. When they approached the tomb and saw the stone rolled away, they began to cry. They felt terrible over what they saw. It was their observation that someone, maybe the priest, maybe the Pharisees, maybe the Romans, somebody they don't know, they believed that someone had gone in and had taken the body of Jesus, was their observation as they got there. And they perceived the open tomb not as a good thing, but as a bad one. They believed that Jesus' body had been snatched by someone. You see, when we come in here, we don't think that way at all on Easter Sunday. But it was their initial observation. Let me help you relate to them emotionally. Can you imagine that someone you love died, and then a couple of days later, after the burial, you went to the cemetery to visit where they had been buried. Imagine walking up on the grave only to discover that the hole has been dug open, the casket open, and there's no body there. You would probably not walk up to the cemetery and see that and go, "Hallelujah!" It wouldn't be your reaction. And it wasn't their reaction either. They were shocked by what they saw. They were terrified by what they encountered on this occasion. And they didn't even know what had occurred as they walked up on it. And they wouldn't have were it not for God sending angels to tell them what had taken place. Two angels were there and they asked them this question. Here it is. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then they said this. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen just as he said. Now those two statements were powerful. But then the angel says one of the strangest, most bizarre things that I have ever found in the scriptures. Cover to cover, it's one of the most unusual things I have ever read, is what the angel says to the women standing there at the tomb. He says this to them, and I quote, "Remember what he told you. He told you that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Can I ask you a question? How do you forget that? How are you told by Jesus himself that he is going to die, be buried for 3 days, and be resurrected, and you forgot? How do you forget that? How could you forget to be told such a thing? Why would you need to be reminded along the way? I mean, Jesus, again, has taught it openly, and yet the angel comes to tell them that. But they weren't the only ones who forgot. The women left the tomb. The Bible says they hurried back to the disciples. They came in and they told the disciples what they had witnessed. They told them, hey, we got up. It was still dark. We went there. We got there. The stone was rolled away. The guards are gone. There were these angels. They told us Jesus is risen. And they told the whole account to them of what had taken place. And remember who these women were. These are women who the disciples know well. They've traveled with the disciples. They've ministered with the disciples. One of them is Mary, the mother of Jesus. They know them well. They're reliable sources. They told them the body's gone. The angel says he's risen from the dead. And did the disciples burst forth in jubilant praise? No. No. Here's what they did. Luke 24:11. It tells us this. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. Their words seemed like, why? Why would you not believe them? I can read that verse again and again, and their response will always seem bizarre to me. Jesus told the disciples this when he was alive with them. I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. To make sure they understand it, Jesus illustrates it. He says things like this. The temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Jesus said, in case you still don't understand, let me give you another one. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days, but then he was going to rise again. Jesus taught this openly. Jesus taught death, burial, and resurrection so much that even the people who didn't believe in Jesus knew about it. That's why the guards are there. The Pharisees knew it. The Sadducees knew it. The priests knew it. Everybody knew that Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. So why would the disciples not believe it? Wouldn't you think that if Jesus had said on the third day, I will rise again, that on the third day, the disciples would be up with the sun filled with anticipation? That's what I would think. This is the day. This is it. He said on the third day he was going to rise, and today is the third day. I would think that you would believe that that's exactly what was going to happen. I got to tell you, if I heard it, I think I would have been up before the sun got up. I would have gone. I'd have come with some camping chairs. I'd have come outside the tomb. Disciple Jorge, come help me again if you would. Come on up here. I mean, if this is the tomb and he has said on the third day he's rising again, I would have got up early. I would have come out before the sun ever came up and been like, this is it. Remember what he told us? Remember what he said? He said on the third, man, remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? That was awesome. And that was 4 days. This is only three. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I remember Lazarus came out and he was all bound in the grave clothes. He was like, untie him. Yeah, that was pretty good. Do that again. I like that. I like that. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Sit down. This is my show. And that was amazing. And I remember we were traveling that time down the road, and that widow, the widow from Nain, and there was a funeral procession because her son died, and Jesus stopped the whole funeral procession and raised that boy from the dead. That was amazing. Man, unbelievable. And then I remember another one. I remember Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter died. Wow. And Jesus came in, and he raised, and you know what I remember? Is I remember when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the first thing Jesus said was, give her something to eat. Yeah, because apparently when you die and resurrect, you get hungry. I don't know. I never did it. But that's what he said. That's why I brought these munchkins. Yeah, I brought munchkins because I know Jesus is going to be hungry. You want one? Don't eat too many. I need some for Jesus. All right, yeah. So I know Jesus is going to be hungry when he wakes up. So I brought, everybody likes munchkins. Everybody likes munchkins. It's good. I wonder if there's a jelly one in here. You want another one? Here. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Let me give some munchkin to somebody out there. There we go. Yeah, come on over there. Yeah, that's pretty good.
All right. That's that. These months are for Jesus, all right? That's just for the disciples. These months are for Jesus. I know that this morning it's going to be unbelievable. I know I'm not supposed to talk my mouth full. Forgive me, Mom. I know it's going to be incredible. This is where I would be. This is where I would be. You did good. You did good. I would be there. At least I think I would be. I would be waiting. He said it openly. Everybody knows. No, coffee. I want coffee. Yeah, no. He said he would be there. He said he was going to rise. I don't know. When my kids were little and I tell them that something big is going to happen, I don't have to remind them. I don't say to my children, tomorrow's Christmas, and then they wake up the next morning and say, remember I told you it's Christmas? Oh, yeah. No, they know it's Christmas. They know it's Christmas. They wake up before the sun comes up. It's their birthday. They know it's their birthday. Your vacation doesn't start and you forget and go to work. That doesn't happen to you. You don't show up at your job and your coworkers are like, what are you doing here? You're on vacation. Oh, yeah. That's why I have these airline tickets. Oh, yeah. No, you don't. There are things that you just don't forget. You just don't forget. And yet Jesus says, I will die, be buried 3 days, and be resurrected. And no one remembers. Well, the unbelievers remembered. The unbelievers remembered. The people who followed Jesus, they had to be reminded. They had to be reminded. And that's so shocking to me. And the news comes from a trusted source again. It's Jesus' mother, the other women. They know them. But don't give the women any credit for believing. It's not just the disciples who didn't believe. The women in that morning, they were not going to the tomb to see a resurrected Jesus. They were going to the tomb to prepare the body for burial. Nobody expected to find no body. Why would no one believe? It makes no sense. But I do believe this. I do believe that it is possible to get hurt so bad. It is possible to be distraught enough. It is possible to have your heart broken in such a way and to be in so much pain that you cannot bring yourself to raise your level of expectation and believe for anything else for fear that if it's not true, you'll just end up getting hurt worse than you already are. And I think that a lot of Jesus' followers are at this place. The death of Jesus disheartened them. They're in pain. And they're afraid to raise their level of expectation and fear that they will only end up hurt. Better to expect nothing than to raise my expectations and get hurt again. Remember who they are. These are a Hebrew people under foreign rule. The Romans rule their land. It was their belief. It was their hope that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome. All along, they believed that Jesus would overthrow the Roman Empire, that he would restore. They would ask him randomly along the way, is now the time? Is now the time? They didn't get that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom, that it was a heavenly kingdom. They believed for an earthly kingdom. And even though Jesus would explain it, they still held out hope. And believing that the Romans would finally be overthrown and that the kingdom of Israel would be restored, they were devastated when Jesus hung on the cross and died. Up until now, they have perceived Christ as invincible. I mean, he walks on water. The wind and the waves obey him. Jesus multiplies fish and bread. Jesus puts people's ears back on their heads when you cut them off. I mean, this guy does anything. He does anything. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. And yet now he himself died. And perhaps more than the devastation of their hopes of an earthly kingdom being dashed was just the loss of someone that they loved. They know who Jesus is. They know that he is the Christ. He is the sent one, the Son of the living God. And they loved him. They loved him. They were close to him. They traveled with him. They lived with him. They loved him. Just as you and I do. They've had an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus, and now Jesus is dead. And the gospel writers use words like this to describe the disciples. Perplexed and confused. They are not people filled with hope. They are perplexed and they are confused. They don't understand the plan. Their expectation had been so high before. And the greater your hopes and the higher your level of expectation, the more you trust and believe that something is going to happen, then the farther the fall back down is. And the more piercing the pain when it doesn't come to pass. And if you get hurt bad enough, if you get hurt bad enough, you don't allow yourself to be vulnerable again. If you get hurt bad enough, you build up walls to protect yourself. We do it with people. We do it in relationships. We do it with one another. When you loved and trusted someone in the past and you believed they would always be there for you and be faithful to you and the trust is violated, it can hurt so bad that you don't want to go through it again. And you say, you know what? I will never go through that again. I will never trust the same way again. I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to believe the same way again. We don't only do it with people. We do it with life. We do it with our careers. We keep our dreams in check because somewhere along the way, someone or something yanked the carpet out from under our feet, and it can hurt so bad that we say, I don't want to get hurt again. But we don't just do it with people, and we don't just do it with our lives or our dreams or our goals. Like the disciples, if we're not careful, we do it with God. We do it with God. We stop believing for God to do what he said he would do because somewhere along the way, we let our faith run high. We believed for a healing. We believed for a miracle. Things didn't go the way we had hoped that they would go. And going forward, we keep our expectations low. We get sick or someone gets sick and someone says, pray for healing. And we're like, you know what? I can't go there again. I did that already. I did that already and my loved one died and I'm not going through that again. I believed for a miracle before and I never saw my miracle. I'm not going through that again. Better to believe for nothing and not get hurt than to step out in faith and get hurt all over again. I can't go through that again. I don't want to get hurt. It's a defense mechanism. And like the disciples, we hide and we wait. And while it's an understandable response, my friends, I encourage you, I challenge you, I remind you this morning that to respond in such a way is to risk missing the very answer to our hurts. It's to risk missing the healing of our pain. Jesus was not dead. Jesus had risen just as he said. There was no reason for doubt and fear. This was to be a day of rejoicing. There's someone in here today that you found yourself in church on this special day, but maybe it's been a while. And you've stayed away because maybe there was a time when you prayed and you prayed and you trusted and you believed, but nothing went the way you hoped and that you thought it should go. And because of it, you walked away and said, you know what? I'm not going to trust God anymore. Oh, you still believe that God is real, but you don't want to follow him wholeheartedly anymore for fear that you might get set up to be hurt again. And although you believe God is real, you settle for less joy, less peace, less hope because it's safer. But my friend, again, in doing so, you miss out on all that your heart actually desires. Jesus is the answer. It is not nonsense. It is not an idle tale. God is real. Jesus is alive. He loves you with an everlasting love. And everything that the Bible says is true. No matter what you've been through, even though things may not have gone your way, I assure you that God has never left you. He has never forsaken you. Nothing went the way the disciples had hoped for. Nothing went the way the women had longed for. And yet God had not let them down. He was fulfilling his plan and his purpose even in their lives through it. They just didn't see it yet. And that's the case in our lives as well. Maybe you grew up in church and somewhere along the way you felt like God let you down. God let you down. You trusted in him and he didn't come through for you. And now you don't know if you ever want to really trust him again along the way. I hope that today, like Peter and John, you'll run back to him to see for yourself and find out, Jesus, are you really alive? Because I know you'll discover that he is. They ran to see for themselves. They just hadn't understood the plan before. God had always done what he said he was going to do. They just didn't know how he was going to do it. We want to believe again as well. As we do, let me give you this also. We're told then that as we're risen with Christ, as we trust in him, that we're to set our hearts and our minds on things above. Again, those who are following Jesus in this day, their hearts and minds were set on earthly things. They couldn't believe for what was eternal. They couldn't look above. But we need to set our hearts and our minds on things above because life is going to deal you some blows along the way. It already has, and it's going to again. It happens to all of us along the way. And what happened to the original followers of Jesus in the first century? It still happens to followers of Jesus in the 21st century. The disciples, when they came to the tomb, they didn't leave it rejoicing. They didn't find it empty and say, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. I saw a picture online and it showed a bunch of people sad and it said the disciples on Good Friday. And then it showed a bunch of people happy and it said the disciples on Easter Sunday. But that actually isn't how they were at all. They were still sad.
They were still confused. They were still perplexed. They didn't understand what God is doing. And sometimes we might not see clearly all that God is doing. But it didn't change again that God had a plan and he was fulfilling his plan and it was a better one. God has a plan for your life also. God has a plan for my life. And God's plan is always what is best. And we might not always understand every aspect of it, but God's plan is good. You could say to me, but Pastor, in my life, there are times where I've been hurt very bad. There have been times where people have really done me wrong. There have been times where decisions have been made that really harmed me, that really hurt me. How could that happen to me if God had a plan for me? If God was fulfilling his plan, why would God do that in my life? I assure you today that God did not do that in your life. In the free will that God gives us and he allows mankind, sometimes people make some terrible choices. And sometimes some bad things just happen. But that's not God's plan for your life. God knows what will happen that's bad in your life. And because of that, God has a plan to heal. God has a plan to bring hope. God has a plan to restore, to give you a future. That's always the plan of God. And that's why our hearts and our minds need to be set above on him and trust in him along the way, knowing that. I encourage you today, believe again, trust again. He is risen just as he said. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, there in Colossians where we read, he said again that our hearts and minds need to be on him, on things above. He knew that wouldn't always be easy, so he gave us a word of hope. He said this in Colossians 3:4, Christ is your life, and when he comes again, you will share in his glory. You will share in his glory. Paul knew because Paul went through it. Paul had said along the way that he knew what it was to be in need and to have. He knew what it was to be well-fed, to be hungry. He knew what it was to go through the back and forth of life. And yet he also knew that Christ was his life, just as he is ours. And that when he comes again, we will share in his glory. We live this life with hope of what God has in store for us. See, I never saw a lot of the things that happened with God through his plan and history, just as you never did. I wasn't there at creation. I wasn't there when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and I never witnessed it. I wasn't there when a star appeared in the east to give people hope, and the wise men followed it, told that they would come to a Savior. And I wasn't in the fields when the angels appeared to the shepherds. I didn't get to see that. I never saw that. I never heard them sing. I've never heard angels sing with my own ears. I never experienced that. I wasn't in the temple hearing Jesus answer questions when he was 12 years old, and everybody was amazed by him. That must have been incredible. I wasn't at the wedding in Cana when he turned the water into wine. I missed out on that one. I never saw Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee. I wasn't fishing with Peter when he said, "Come and follow me." I didn't see him heal blind Bartimaeus. I didn't see him walk on water. I didn't see him calm the storm. I wasn't there when Jesus multiplied bread and fish and fed the 5,000. Come on, wouldn't it have been something to see that? But I never saw it. I wasn't there. I didn't see that when God did it. I didn't get to hear the Sermon on the Mount. I never saw Jesus ride the donkey into Jerusalem. I wasn't in the room when he broke the bread and passed the cup. I wasn't with him when he went with his disciples out to Gethsemane. I missed out on that. I wasn't there when Judas led a band of soldiers in and betrayed him with a kiss. I wasn't there during the mock trial of Christ. I didn't see the Romans punch my Jesus and smack him and kick him and spit on him and curse his name. I didn't see them force the crown of thorns on his head. I wasn't there when they dropped the old rugged cross on his back and made him carry it up a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. I wasn't there when they laid Jesus down and drove nails through his feet and his hands and stood the cross up and dropped it in a hole in the ground. I didn't see him die. I wasn't there when Joseph of Arimathea said, "Can I have his body?" and wrapped it in grave clothes and laid it in a tomb and the stone was rolled over it. I didn't feel the earth shake. I didn't see the stone rolled away. I didn't run in with the disciples when they ran in. I never saw any of it, but I have a hope. I have a hope that my lungs are still breathing fresh DMV air when the trump of God sounds. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I didn't experience all of it before. But Christ is my life.
And if Christ is your life, then set your heart and mind on things above, knowing that when he comes again, you will share with him in his glory. And life isn't always going to make sense in every way, in my understanding of how things happen, but we can always hope in him. We can always trust in him. He is our blessed hope. Amen? Until then, believe. Until then, hope. Until then, dream. Until then, trust. Until then, keep the faith. In life, things are not always going to go again the way I would want them to. But my God rose from the dead. Your God rose from the dead. He is with us. He is alive. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. Continue to believe. Amen. I invite you to stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know many of you at this point, but we don't know one another's journeys. We don't know what all of us have been through along the way. Some of us would know it one way or the other. But wherever your path has been, wherever you have gone through, I want to appeal you to you today. If you've joined us on this day where we've come to celebrate resurrection, and maybe you've been invited to church, maybe you've come and you just came out because it was Easter, but reality is within you, you're at a place where you've said, you know what, I can't really trust in God fully anymore. Maybe you did when you were a kid, maybe you did when you were a teenager, as a young adult, maybe somewhere along the way you did, but you quit believing with all your heart. You believe God is real, but you quit believing in God's word with all your heart because you felt like, no, somewhere along the way I prayed and I trusted and I just got hurt and I don't want to get hurt again. I challenge you this morning to put your faith back in him, to put your trust back in him. He is who he said he is. He does what he says he will do. And that doesn't always go how I think it should look. But I will tell you that as I look back, I'm always able to be amazed and say, look what my God has done. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Trust him with all your mind. And if you've joined us today and you've not been raised to new life in Christ, that verse I read from Colossians said, that Christ has risen, that we have been raised with him. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? To be raised with him means to believe in Jesus. When we put our hope, our trust in him, the Bible says that we're also raised to new life in him. Because the thing is, the Bible doesn't describe death and life the way we tend to here on earth. We think of death as when your heart stops beating and your lungs stop breathing. But in the Bible, if you believe in Jesus, you're alive. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're dead. That's how the Bible describes life and death. Those who trust in him live, those who don't are dead. So when we trust in him, when we commit our lives to him, we're raised to new life in him. No longer are we dead. Our trust in him. I came into church one Sunday and I sat on the very back pew. And I sat there as a 16-year-old on the very back pew. I hadn't been in church in years since I was just a kid. And I didn't realize it, but I'd come to church dead. Oh, my heart was beating. My lungs were breathing, but I was dead because Jesus was not my Lord. Jesus was not my Savior. And I sat there a dead man not realizing it. But before I left there that day, I asked God to forgive me of all my sins. Said, Jesus, would you forgive me? I have sinned and fall short of your glory. I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart through faith and to be the Lord of my life. I knew I would have a long journey to go. But I said, God, I give myself to you. I want to trust in you. And the Bible teaches us that when we do that, when I did that on that day, that I was raised to new life in him. The Bible says that when we do that, all of heaven rejoices. The Bible says that when we do that, that there's a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is the Lamb. And in heaven, your name is written down in that book. And those whose names are in that book are who spend eternity with him. It all happens when we trust in him. When we commit our lives to him. And if you've joined us today and like me, maybe you came to church dead and you haven't really committed your life fully to him, the time to do that is today. And I hope you'll ask God to forgive you of all your sins. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that I've sinned? Because you're alive.
And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have, you have. Everybody needs to be forgiven of their sins. I hope you'll ask God to forgive you of your sins. But then not just that. I hope that you will invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That you would say, you know what, God, I want to live for you. I want to trust you with my life fully. Don't leave here today without making that decision. And as you make it today, I hope you'll let somebody know that you're making that decision. When I'm done here today, I'll hang here at the front of the room for a bit. And you can come up and tell me if you'd like and say, you know what, Pastor? I need to be raised to new life in Christ. I'll pray with you. I'd love to do that. But reality also is probably whoever invited you to church today could do that with you as well. Whoever brought you here today, you could turn right to them and say, hey, I need for God to forgive me. I need for Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And if somebody invited you and that's you, I hope you won't leave here today without turning to that family member, that friend, and saying, hey, that's me. I want to make sure things are right between me and God. Make that decision before you leave here today. So important that every one of us does. What difference will it make that Jesus is alive if you're dead? Come on. What difference will it make if you're dead? You don't want to be. You want to be alive in Him as well. You want to be alive as well in Him. That's why Jesus came. And then let me say this before I pray. To every one of us who trust in Him, you can believe that God is real. You can believe that the Word of God is real. You can believe that this book is true. And if somebody asks you, say, I believe that the words of that book are true, and yet still quit believing in God for anything. I've seen it happen. I've been in a situation where I've been with someone before and I've said, let's pray for a healing, and had them come out and tell me verbally, I don't pray that anymore. I prayed for someone to be healed and they died. I can't pray that anymore, Pastor. They don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to get hurt again is where they're at. I want to challenge you today to believe again. To believe again. To hope again. To trust again. The disciples got hurt, and they got hurt so bad that they forgot what Jesus had promised them. But Jesus was still doing what He said He would do. And I challenge you, even if life has hurt you, like them, believe again. Believe again. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You this day. On this Sunday of resurrection, we rejoice in You. We thank You for new life in You. There are students in here. There are men and women in here. There are some folks who've gathered here today that perhaps like me, just like me, they came to church dead. I'll never forget the day I came to church dead, but I'm so glad I left alive. I pray that everybody will leave here alive today, Lord God. I pray that anybody who came here today who's not really in a relationship with You, that this day, Lord God, they will ask You to forgive them. They will invite You to be the Lord of their life. I pray that they will let somebody know that they're making that decision, Lord God. I know You save us into a family, the family of God. We're not meant to do this walk on our own. I pray that no one will leave here apart from making a decision to follow You. Hallelujah. We ask for it. And then I pray for all of us as we follow You. I pray that You would fill our hearts with new hope today. Give us fresh faith today. Help us to believe once again in every area of our lives, Lord God, I pray. I pray that where hope has been lost, it would be restored. I pray that where faith has grown weak, it would be strengthened, Lord God. I pray that we would dream again, hallelujah, that we will trust in You in every area of our lives. Hallelujah. We know You're able. We know Your word is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He's good. Amen. He's good.